that's in your heart is her past, a memory that binds you. Is there some pain that you've carried for too long? Then strengthen your heart with this God.
Amen. Thank you, Carol. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm number 59. On our Sunday evening services, we've been going through the book of Psalms, and one or two or three at a time. And so tonight we're going to look at three Psalms, 59, 60, and 61. And as we look at these three Psalms and trying to tie a central theme together, the title of the message tonight is strength and shelter for scattered saints. The Lord gives strength. The Lord gives shelter. Sometimes the Lord allows us to be scattered, and sometimes He intentionally does that because He has a purpose in that. So Psalm number 59 is strength for battles. David, of course, was a soldier and often in battles there, and we have the picture of battles in our Christian walk. Psalm number 60, scattered for benefits. God gives us wonderful benefits. Sometimes things that look bad and negative, God works all things together for good, is the theme of that. And then Psalm 61, shelter for believers. And so God provides shelter for us. So let's begin with Psalm number 59, strength for the battles. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the book of Psalms and for the encouragement they are to us. Thank you for the man after your own heart, for David, and the things that we can learn for our lives because of the example he was for us. Lord, we pray that you would help us as believers that we might be able to know your strength and your shelter and realize that you indeed do work all things together for good to those who love the Lord and are who are called according to your purpose. In Christ's name, amen. In verses 1 through 5 of Psalm number 59, we see praying soldiers, and we indeed are soldiers in the Lord's army, and we must pray. We must depend on God there. The Christian battles in this life are really impossible for us to face if we don't pray. And so David prays in verses 1 through 5. He says, "Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. They are mighty, or gathered against me, not for my transgression, not for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors, Selah. And so here he is, he's praying, and verse 1 he says, defend me. You know, and we can do all the preparations we want, and we can have all the armies around us and all the men that we have around us to support us, but without God as our defense, we're in trouble. And so David is praying, God, defend me. Because all those around him, there were some, as we have today, is what we will call practicing skeptics. They were really skeptical if there really was a God who's able to help. And notice what they say in verse 6. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision there. And so they're howling like dogs. Can you imagine people actually going around howling like dogs? Now, I don't know if you follow a lot of national things in religion and churches, but any of you remember, I think it was 1995 or so it's been a number of years ago, the Brownsville, might have been 2005, 10 years, Brownsville Revival in Pensacola, not associated with Pensacola Christian College. You remember hearing something about that? And let me read a little bit for you. It's from an article, The Apostasy Watch. It says, the Brownsville Assembly of God Church in Pensacola, Florida, was the scene of a massive spiritual disturbance starting in 1995. I was right there. Some called it revival. Others, including myself, the author of this article, called it demonically inspired apostasy. The one person who went there reveals that he attended not only as a reporter, but as a hungry seeker. And then it goes on to say, the short version of the story is this. The so-called revival was conjured up by Pastor John Kilpatrick and revivalist Steve Hill. It was never more than an extension of the heretical Toronto Laughing Revival, which itself was an offspring of the demonic spirits brought in North America by Rodney Howard Brown. And so we see things like this, and we see these people carrying on like dogs here. And so there are warnings for these kinds of things. And here David is feeling like people are just howling at him. They're just after him here. And people are thinking, I can do this to God's man. After all, is God really going to do anything to help him? And didn't think that God would come to his aid, but we know that God did. But even in the midst of that, the next thing we see as David is praying, we see praising saints in verse 9. He says, because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride and for cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath. Consume them that they may not be. And let them know that God rules in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. And notice in verse 13, he says, let them know that God rules. Because they were saying, is there really a God? Is he really going to hear? Is he really going to do anything? He's not really going to judge people. If he is a God, he's a God of love, and he's not going to do that. And David is praising the Lord. And as we look at these verses, and a few more after this, we're going to look at a few phrases in each one of these. Verse 9, notice that little phrase. He says, because of his strength will I wait upon thee. You know, that's sometimes hard, isn't it? Waiting on the Lord. You know, we like to figure out quickly what we're going to do and take some action and get it done. And so David says, I'm going to wait. And then verse 10, he says, the God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall see my desire. And God will bring it about in his own perfect timing. And so David is praising the Lord, even though God hasn't done it yet. He has trust that God is going to take care of this. And verse 11, that phrase that says, O Lord, my shield, there. And God is our shield. He is our defense. And there may be those that attack us, attack our faith, and persecute believers, not just in America, but even more so in other countries around the world. God is our shield. And it doesn't matter what man may do, God is our defense. And we can praise him because, as we see at the end of this psalm, we have a powerful Savior. He is able to do more than we can even imagine. David says in verse 14, and at evening, let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog, and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge, if they be not satisfied. But I... Notice the contrast. You let them do that, but here's what I will do. I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. For God is my defense and the God of my mercy. There. And so whenever David is in the final part of this psalm, we see several phrases I want you to take note of. Verse 14, he says, let them return. It doesn't matter what they do. Let them wander. Verse 15, he says, thy power and thy mercy. You know, it doesn't matter what others do or what they say about us or about our God, because what they say and do, it doesn't affect God in one bit, does it? It doesn't lessen his power. It doesn't change his purpose. And we still trust in the Lord. And here David is praying this prayer of deliverance. He's praying for strength for the battles that he faces. And we face battles as well. Battles of circumstances, battles sometimes with other people, financial battles. We face all of these things. And there are some things that are just out of our control. And we can't do anything about them. But God sees all of that, and he knows it, and he still is in control. And we can say, like David, let them return. Let them wander. Let all these things come. It doesn't change who our God is. And our God has the power, and our God has the mercy to give to us everything that we need to be victorious in the battles that he allows us to face in our lives. Now we come to Psalm number 60 next. We've seen the strength for battle, and now we're going to see where they are scattered, and then some benefits come. Look at the first three verses. He says, O God, thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us. Thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. And so here, the first thing we see are blessings disguised. Sometimes we talk about that. We use that phrase, we say, that was a blessing in disguise. Because God has a purpose, and sometimes the things that happen to us, it looks like it's bad, but we know if we trust God and we believe Romans 28, nothing is bad. All things do work together for good, and that's not just an accidental working. When it says in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good, it is that God is working all those things together. He has his hand. He is coordinating all of that for us. And look at these verses here. He says, you have cast off, you have scattered. And then he says, cause to turn thyself to us. And I think about our nation. Maybe God has done that to America. God has cast us off. God has scattered us. And God is waiting for us to pray as God's people to heal our land once again, to forgive us of our sins there. And that's what David is praying. And then he says, there have been some hard things. Hard things here. We see in verse 3, thou hast showed thy people hard things. You ever go through some hard things? You know, sometimes in talking with parents, we have, and they mean well, and we all mean well when we want to do things for our children, but I can't count the number of times I've heard parents say, well, I had a hard life, and I had to work really hard for everything, and I don't want my children to have this hard of a time, and they're making things easier for their children, not realizing that they're not doing them a favor. It is through the hard times that we really learn character and we really learn trust in God. And so we certainly want to help our children. We want to be there for them, but we don't want to rob them of learning to trust God through hard times. And David says here, you have showed your people hard times. Why? Because he loved them. And he knew that going through hard times, it's not when we're on the mountaintops that we have to trust God. It's more when we're in the valley, isn't it? When we're going through those hard times, then we see the Lord's hand and working in our lives even more. And then he says this next phrase, the wine of astonishment. It has to do, this word astonishment, with staggering, being dizzy and confused, like a person who's had too much wine and he's walking, staggering around here. And he says, you've made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Have you ever been at that situation where you're kind of confused? You don't know which way to go. You don't know what to do. You need to make decisions. You need some kind of answer from God. And you pray. And God sometimes gives blessings in disguise. And sometimes that uncertainty of knowing what to do is God telling us to wait. Wait on the Lord. And be of good courage. And it's hard for us to wait. We want to make a decision and go. And God says, endure the hard times, wait for me, and there'll be an answer, and God will provide. So we see scattered for benefits, the blessings disguised. In verses 4 and 5, we see the next portion of this psalm, we see a banner displayed. What kind of banner? We have banners up here, flags, we call them, the American flag and the Christian flag. It says, thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth, Selah, that thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand, and hear me. A banner is a symbol. It represents something. When we look at our flag and we see the stars and the stripes and we know the symbol, we know those who have given their lives for freedom, the banner. And what is the banner here in verse 4? That it may be displayed because of truth. And the banner of truth is God's standard. The word of God is true. Let God be true. And every man a liar. And so whenever we want to measure something, the standard of measurement is the Word of God. If we want to know if something's right or if it's wrong, we judge it by the Word of God. And whenever we use the word judge, we do that as Jesus commanded us. He commanded us to judge. He said, judge righteous judgment. And so the standard by which we judge, we don't condemn, the Lord does that, but judge means make a decision to make a sentence upon something, whether it's right or wrong. Here it is, the truth. Our banner that we fly and hang for Christians, not the banner here or here, but the Word of God is our banner. It is the truth, and it's the Word of God that causes us to decide, is this right, is this wrong? Not what the crowd, not political correctness, or what the majority of people think, but what does the Word of God say? It is the banner here, and we need to display, holding forth the Word of life, the truth of the Word of God there. Now we see, as we do that, at the end of this psalm, we see some benefits that are delivered to us. A benefit package. Most employers offer some kind of benefits for service to them. God offers a wonderful benefit package, doesn't he? Look at what he says in verses 6 and following. He says, God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, which has cast us off? And thou, O God, which does not go out with our armies, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Notice in verses 9 and 10, do you see the phrase cast off? He says, wilt not thou, O Lord, verse 10, cast us off? We saw that all the way up in verse 1. O God, thou hast cast us off there. And now he's bringing them back again. Whenever God scatters his people, even as he did in New Testament times after the resurrection of Christ, and believers were being persecuted, they were being scattered out because the gospel was being sent all throughout the world. And now he is receiving them once again there as they are getting help. Notice in verse 10, the word help. You will see it, or verse 11, I'm sorry. You see the word twice, but there are two Hebrew words that are used here. The first word, help, is simply the word assistance. Give us assistance from trouble. Lord, I'm going through some trouble. I can't handle this on my own. I'm weak. I'm without knowledge. I don't know what to do. I need some assistance. Isn't it good to be able to go to someone when you need assistance? There, we all have someone to whom we go, whether it be our parents or whether it be a coworker or a friend or a pastor or someone. We go to someone to get assistance when we just don't know what to do. And that's what he says. But the second word, he says, for vain is the help of man. That doesn't mean assistance. That word help means deliverance or safety. And so even though man might provide deliverance, man might provide a little bit of safety, we don't look to man. It's not through man that we have our trust. It's not because of man that we have peace, but it's through the assistance of God. And then in verse 12, kind of reminds you of Philippians 4:13, doesn't it? You know Philippians 4:13? That says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Verse 12 says, through God we shall do valiantly all things through Christ. For he it is that treads down our enemies. And so whenever we're going through battles and we need strength for battle, it is the Lord who is our defense. It is the Lord who takes care of these. We learn to wait on the Lord. It is the Lord that sometimes seems to delay, but his timing is always perfect. It's the Lord that sometimes scatters enemies and problems our way because he wants us to learn through the hard times. There are some hard things, and it's through those difficult times that we learn to trust in God. And then we come to Psalm number 61, our final psalm for this evening, and we look at shelter for believers. If you look at this psalm, let me read the psalm for you. It's only 8 verses, and notice the change of tenses as we look at this psalm, the present. Verses 1 and 2. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now we go to the past. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O Lord, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt, here's the future starting at verse 6, thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. And as we think about this, this psalm, most commentaries think that this psalm is written when David was dealing with Absalom. Remember his son and how his son Absalom had revolted there and tried to overtake the kingdom, and then he was killed. And here's David, though he was sorrowing because he had lost his son, he's going through all of this, and he says, "Hear my cry, O God." And so for the present, when he's overwhelmed, that word overwhelmed here in verse 2 means to wrap or cover. And think about something that's completely wrapped, completely covered, like a present. You know, you see the wrapping, you don't know what's there. Have you ever felt that way, where you've just completely covered up in problems and grief and sorrow, as David was? And so whenever he comes for the shelter as a believer, for the time being, in verse 1, the first thing he says is, "Lord, help me." Notice the two words he uses here when he says, "Lord, help me." He says, "Hear me, Lord. Hear my cry. Listen to me and respond," is the Hebrew word. It has the idea of obey. He's asking God to obey him. "God, I want you to do this. Do this for me. Hear me, God." And then the next word he uses is the word attend. And that means to pay close attention to. We tell our kids those very things, don't we? "Hear me, listen to me, pay close attention to me. I want your undivided attention." And David says, "God, I'm going through some hard things. My son has tried to overtake the kingdom, and now he's dead. And Lord, I need you. I need you to help me." And then verse 2, we sing a song from this one, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And so David prays, not only does he want God to help him, but he wants God to hide him. He says, "God, I want you to take me to a place that's so high that nobody can find me, that no troubles can find me, that no sorrow can find me, that no disappointments can find me, that no pressures can find me. Lord, will you lead me to a place that's so high that I can get away from all of this stuff?" You know, and he's looking to God because he needs a shelter. Aren't you glad that God is our shelter? We don't have to go to a high mountain or go to the beach or get away to some resort. We can go to the Lord. Where could I go but to the Lord? And so here David finds the rock that is higher than I. Then verse 3, we go to the past. He reflects on what God has already done for him. He's able to ask God to hear me and hide me because he's been there and done that. He knows that God can do that. And so for the past, when he's overtaken there, we see the covert of his wings, how he's just hovering over there. Notice the word shelter and the word tower in verse 3. "Thou hast been a shelter for me. You've been a strong tower from the enemy, and I'll abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings there." And Lord, if you just put your arms around me, you just take me in. Lord, I don't know how to deal with all of these things I'm going through, but Lord, you've done it in the past, and I know you haven't changed. You'll do it again, and I know that you have overshadowed me with your wings. But then verse 5, he also says, "For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name." And so he's looking back to the past, and he realizes too that not only has he's thanking God for hovering over him and protecting him, but for the heritage that he's given. The New Testament talks about a heritage that is ours as well, an inheritance that we have because of Christ. Usually in the Old Testament, when it talked about a heritage, it talked about a land, because land was valuable as it is today. And they would leave their land to their children. And God has left us a land too, hasn't he? He has given us an inheritance. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And he has left us a possession, an inheritance here. And we have a godly heritage there. And then we come to the last of this psalm. And we've seen the past and the present where David is looking to God. And now we see for the future. Whenever things are so uncertain, there's so much oblivion going on, he doesn't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen in the future, but he's looking to God for help in the present. He knows that God has helped him in the past, and God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above whatever we ask or think. And so the first thing we see in verse 6, it says, thou wilt prolong the king's life. And so for the future, he knows that God is going to prolong his life. Isn't it comforting to know that our life can't end until God's ready for it to? That God has a purpose and a plan for us, and no matter what Satan or the enemy or those that howl like dogs try to do, it doesn't matter what they try to do, God has a purpose, God has a plan, and nothing is going to thwart God's plan and purpose for each one of us, and nothing can hinder the believer until God is finished with us. How encouraging for that. And David says, in the future, I know, God, you're going to prolong the king's life. You're going to extend and continue his living. Then in verse 7, he says, he shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth. Prepare mercy and truth. God prepares mercy and truth for us. And that word, I don't know what happened, but we lost part of it. Let me get it back. All right. Prepare mercy and truth. The word prepare means to count or to number. Sometimes we count our blessings and name them one by one. And here David says, God's mercies and God's truth is measured out to me one by one as it's needed. God gives us truth as we need it. God gives us mercy as we need it. That phrase, mercy and truth, five times in the book of Psalms, four times in the book of Proverbs. Let me read those to you. Psalms 25:10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant. 61:7. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. 85:10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. 86:15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. And Psalm 89:14, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. And then four times in Proverbs 3:3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. 14:22. Do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. 16:6. By mercy and truth iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. And 20:28. Mercy and truth preserve the king. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And those two things I was sharing with the teachers in a devotion this week or last week about mercy and truth. You know, and we think about those two things as we are parents and we discipline children. If a person is just merciful all the time, we'll end up with being very permissive, you know, and probably undisciplined children. But if it's truth all the time, you know, and there's no mercy ever, you know, it's just, you know, meting out punishment. Neither one of those things work too well. But mercy and truth have come together. And the one Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And so at Calvary, we see those two things coming together. We see the truth of God's judgment And we see mercy extended through Christ. And it was on the cross that mercy and truth, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And here we see this mercy and truth that David knows will be his for the future, because that's who his God is. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of truth. And then verse 7, he says, he shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. God preserves his saint. God keeps us even in times of battles that we endure, even in times of confusion and doubt and problems and hard times. God preserves his people, and he will keep us. And the last thing we see in closing in Psalm number 61, we see not so much what God is going to do, but we see what David is going to do. He says in verse 8, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. That I may praise and perform my vows. In other words, what I have promised to God, I want to keep that, David says, on a daily basis. And isn't that what God wants for us? He wants us to be faithful day in, day out. Not just faithful on Sundays, but faithful to the Lord. Last Sunday night, we were looking at Psalm number 56, and we were looking at verse 12, where it talks about God makes vows as well. It says, thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. In other words, God has made a promise. God has made a commitment to us that he will preserve us, that he will keep us, that he will help us and assist us in hard times, that we can wait on him and trust him, and he will always come through. Daily, he meets those things for us. Daily, his mercies are new. Every morning, his faithfulness to us is great. He has made a vow and a promise to us, and David says, what I will do, Lord, I will sing praise, that I may daily perform my vows. And God delights in those who daily walk with him, consistently walking, receiving his mercy, and walking in his truth. And may God help us to walk with that balance of mercy and truth every day as we keep our commitment to him, because he has been faithful to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Psalms and how they speak to our hearts. We thank you for